This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we're continuing our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. This is his second letter to them. And keep in mind the reason that Paul wrote this second letter. The church in Thessalonica, the people, were going through very, very heavy persecution for their faith in Christ, as most churches were, most people were at that time. And so we see Paul give to them encouragement in suffering in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Not only that, but there were false prophecies given, false teaching was spoken, and this false letter, supposedly from Paul himself, was being circulated, telling these young believers that they had missed out on the rapture of the church and they were in the day of the Lord. And that had to rock their world and discourage them, wondering, what do we do? Did we do something wrong that we missed out on the rapture? And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives to these young believers enlightenment about the day of the Lord. And again, you know, you have to put yourself in their perspective. They didn't have the New Testament to go and read. They had the words that Paul had spoken to them. They had Old Testament scriptures if they could get a hold of them. And so they were worried. They're wondering how they could have missed it, as I said. And Paul says, guys, don't be shaken. Don't be troubled by these things you're hearing because they're not true. And it sounds great, but what proof? You know, if you're going to comfort me, I need to have proof about this, that the day of the Lord hadn't started. They are witnessing this intense persecution. Maybe it's happening here and now. And they heard the prophecies and false teachings and the false letter and so on. It was discouraging them. And Paul says, look, prior to the start of the day of the Lord, the church is going to be raptured or taken away first. And then the man of sin is going to be revealed, the Antichrist. And that will usher in the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, some take this falling away, speaking of apostasy, and thus this apostasy, this falling away, will reach a climax, and then the day of the Lord will begin. But again, you know, context is so important. And keep in mind, apostasy in the church began when the church began. It happened very quickly. I mean, you look at all the, you know, some of the letters that Paul wrote, it was all dealing with false teaching going on in the church. The seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, five out of the seven, I believe, are corrective in nature because false teaching, false doctrine had come into the church. So I don't think that's the idea. And again, context is so important. What did these Thessalonian believers believe was happening? That they missed the day of the Lord, or missed the rapture, excuse me, that they were in the day of the Lord. And Paul's telling them, look, guys, you didn't miss it because the rapture comes first and then the day of the Lord. Paul E. Tan put it this way regarding this falling away. He says the definite article "the" denotes that this will be a definite event. Paul refers here to a definite event which he calls the departure, and which will occur just before the start of the tribulation. This is the rapture of the church. So these words of Paul were to enlighten and encourage these believers. Look, you guys didn't miss the rapture of the church. You're not in the day of the Lord. Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And we saw that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. So when the restrainer is removed, the Holy Spirit, guess who else is removed? We are. The church. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And again, we call it the rapture. And it occurs prior to the start of the tribulation period. William MacDonald gives us some further insights regarding this restrainer, the Holy Spirit, because for some it's confusing, but this is what he wrote. But here an objection is raised. How can the Holy Spirit be removed from the world? As one of the persons of the Godhead, isn't he omnipresent? That is, everywhere at all times. How then can he leave the world? Of course the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is always in all places at one and the same time. Yet there was a distinct sense in which he came to the earth on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had repeatedly promised that he and the Father would send the Spirit. How then did the Spirit come? He came as the permanent indweller of the church and of every believer. Until Pentecost, the Spirit had been with believers, but since Pentecost, he has indwelt them. Until Pentecost, the Spirit was known to depart from believers. Hence David's prayer, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." After Pentecost, the Spirit remains forever in the believers of the church age. The Holy Spirit will, we believe, leave the world in the same sense in which he came at Pentecost. That is, as the abiding indweller of the church and of each believer. He will still be in the world, convicting people of sin and leading them to saving faith in Christ. His removal at the rapture does not mean that no one will be saved during the tribulation period. Of course they will. But these people will not be members of the church, but rather the subjects of Christ's glorious kingdom. Absolutely. This restraining power is the Holy Spirit working through the church in the world. And, you know, it's important for us to understand that. You know, the Holy Spirit is working through us. We are to be salt and light, right? Salt is a preserving force. We are to preserve the things of God. Otherwise, things will rot. They'll decay. Back in those days, when they, you know, butchered an animal, they would cover it in salt. Why? To preserve it so it wouldn't rot. I mean, it's pretty warm out in that part of the world. So it was covered in salt. We are that preserving force in this world. One of the things I see happening within the church is we don't want to offend anyone, so we don't want to be that preserving force. We don't want to tell people what's right and what's wrong because it's going to offend them. I'll let you in on a little secret. If you are serving the Lord, you will be offensive to people because light and darkness don't mix. And hopefully those that aren't saved will come to know the Lord. That's the whole idea. But we are to be that preserving force. We are to be a light. What does light do? It directs you. It guides you. Do you think this world has gone adrift? That there is no direction? It seems like every time, you know, we're going somewhere and then someone throws something else in the mix. It's like, what in the world's going on? You know, we don't know if you're male or female or some other name. This is not brain surgery, guys. This is really simple. And if anyone is ever confused if you are a man or a woman, look in the mirror. It's pretty simple, okay? This isn't rocket science. And what's very interesting to me is that psychiatrists and psychologists who are dealing with people that have had these sex change operations know that this is not a good thing, that it's hurting them. And they're trying to be silenced. And yet the church is welcoming them. Go figure. Aren't we interested in helping people? I'm not saying we mock them and put them down. That's what some do. No, we're to love them. And I'll tell you, when you had young kids and you had to discipline them, did you discipline them because you hated them? Or did you discipline them because you loved them? You disciplined because you loved them. And you wanted to protect them. And that's what we're doing. Trying to protect the society, give them a light to show them direction to go, to point them to Jesus. And yet what we see a lot today and increasing is lawlessness. But here's the weird thing. The Bible says it's being restrained. I don't know, you turn on the news, does it look that way? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church is gone? That just blows me away. And not only will lawlessness abound, but there will be the lawless one who will be revealed. And that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the lawless one who come on the scene. One writer put it like this in regard to the Antichrist. He said, "This person will be the consummate lawless one, a blasphemous sinner who will live in open defiance of God's law. Of all the billions of godless, evil, lawless sinners in human history, his evil influence will be greater than any other's. Even in the end times, when lawlessness is increased, this Satan-energized leader will stand out as the one whose depraved, wicked, lawless leadership sweeps over the whole world with influence never before seen." He goes on to say, "The Antichrist will be so completely devoted to the destruction of all that relates to God's purpose and plan that he can be said to be destruction personified." He's a wicked guy. And I realize that, you know, you talk about the Antichrist, you talk about this man of sin, this lawless one, and people laugh at it. This man is a real person who will be possessed by the devil. And in the Bible, there's only two people that are spoken of that are indwelt by Satan himself. Judas and the Antichrist. That's it. And he's going to lead, this Antichrist is going to lead this world in rebellion against God during this period of time known as the tribulation period, or those last 7 years before Christ returns to this earth to set up his kingdom. So this morning we're going to continue looking at this man known as the Antichrist. The points that Paul makes here, I think, are important for us to understand. And it's going to lead us to our next study next week, which kind of is like the climax of it all. And that's the lie. It's a specific lie. There's tons of lies out in the world, isn't there? I mean, just turn on the TV. You hear it all the time. But there's a specific lie that's coming. And I think it's already here. I think it's being used now. But it will reach its climax when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And I think it's the same lie that was given by Satan to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and is growing today. But we'll, again, dig into that next time. Now, before we get to our text this morning, listen to this regarding lawlessness, and I think you'll see that the heart of man is growing in this area. And, you know, keep in mind that a rebellion against God will cause man to do all kinds of evil, and I think we see that today. This is a poem written by William Ernest Henley, Invictus. And listen to what he says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters now not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I thought, wow, man, that is just harsh, right? I'm the one in charge? And I thought about that. Then I remember in Revelation chapter 6, where the people of this world, the kings, the peasants, everyone is crying for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God and from the Lamb. They know where the judgment's coming from, and they don't want to bow before him. And that's what this is. I think it was Timothy McVeigh. This is what he said before he was put to death for that Oklahoma City bombing of the federal building. This tragedy is, you can feel this way all you want, but in the end, you will stand before the judge, and you won't be quoting this poem. You won't have anything to say. How much better to bow the knee now, to bow your head now, and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. Because here is this poem is the essence of human rebellion and lawlessness. I'm doing what I want. I'm not going to bow to no one. I'm the one who's in control. And this whole idea is going to continue to grow and grow and grow. And we'll see it reach its climax during the tribulation period with the Antichrist. Now, in these verses we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to see that the Antichrist has a limited time. We'll see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The second point is the Antichrist will come on the scene with lying signs and wonders, and we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And finally, the Antichrist will bring about great deception, and we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. So that's kind of our background this morning. We're going to pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, as we continue looking at this enlightenment about the day of the Lord, and we focus on this man of sin, the lawless one, what he's about. Paul said this, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now that's an interesting way to start, isn't it? The Antichrist is going to be revealed, and then he's going to be consumed in the fire of God's judgment. That's pretty quick. Why did he do that? Because Paul wants them to have a correct perspective of the situation. Yes, the Antichrist will come on the scene. Yeah, we're not going to be here. The church won't be here. But he's not going to be here for long. He's going to think he's God. He's going to think he's in control. But in the end, he's going to die as a man. 7 years, that's it. But what he brings upon the people of this world is going to be beyond what anyone can imagine. But again, what he's doing is fulfilling the plans and purposes of God. It's kind of like leaders in the world today who think they're in control. They're not. God already knows what they're going to do. This is no surprise to God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And so this man has a limited time on this earth. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. We'll see that played out for us. In Revelation 19, we're going to pick up in verse 11, where we're told this. Then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see here John speaking of the Lord, the one who is faithful and true, the one who is called the Word of God. He comes forth with his armies, probably you and me, the church coming with the Lord to set up his kingdom. I don't think we're involved in this battle. I think the Lord could take care of it himself. But I do believe that this is the church coming. We get this also in Jude verses 14 and 15, where Jude tells us, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Jesus Christ is coming back to fight against the armies of the world. We hear that and we think, so there's a battle. It's not really a battle. Almighty God is fighting against man, his creation. By the word that proceeds from his mouth, they're done. That's what we see in verse 15 and verse 21 of Revelation 19. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That beast, the Antichrist, along with the false prophet, who thought they both were so powerful, who deceived the earth dwellers to follow after the Antichrist, the false prophet did, are captured and placed in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the final torment, place of torment, after Hades, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And here we see the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're going to be the first to experience Gehenna, or this lake of fire. And then after the millennial reign, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is loose for a season. And then the Lord will deal with that, and then there'll be the judgment. All those that have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And you can read of that in Revelation chapter 20 on your own. Keep in mind that when people die apart from the Lord now, they go to they go to Gehenna. Gehenna is a place, an actual place actually in Israel, where there's perpetual burning. It was a garbage dump. It had become this is where the children of Israel would burn their children to the god Molech in the Old Testament. It's hard to imagine. But I don't know why we shake our heads, because we've killed over, 60, 65 million children, aborted them in the womb, murdered them in the womb. Are we any different? No. It's the same thing, just done differently. It's the God of pleasure, God of, you know, it's all about me. I don't want to have to deal with my children. Some say, oh, what about the people that were raped? How many are raped? And really, what about that child? How many people are doing it for convenience sake? And you study the life of the person who started these abortion clinics. She was a wicked person. You look at where these abortion clinics, where the majority are located, they're usually in impoverished areas. So we're getting rid of these children, destroying their lives. And this was a place in Israel. When we were there several years ago, there was a freak snowstorm that happened. They got a couple inches of snow. And we told our tour guide, we said, we want to go see Gehenna again. And he's like, we've already been there. Why do you want to go by it again? And we said, because we wanted to see when hell froze over. All right, he thought crazy Americans, but yeah, it was funny. And the Valley of Hinnom, again, it's a narrow valley to the south of Jerusalem. And in Jesus' day, it was a garbage dump, so they put all kinds of stuff, dead animals, garbage, everything there. And there was a constant burning, smoke billowing. And Jesus uses this place as a picture of everlasting destruction, the lake of fire. And that's where all those that have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast into. And that's why we go out and share our faith, because we don't want to see people going there. We want to give them life that's only found in Jesus. So the Antichrist, his reign is short-lived. And kind of like a cornered animal, when he knows his time is short, he goes out with the fury. He demands to be worshipped of God as God in 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. And then all of a sudden, man, look out. And I think that's when the war in heaven breaks out and Satan and his demonic forces are cast from heaven. And I think, man, all hell breaks loose on earth. So he has a limited time. That's the first point. Turn back over to 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 9 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all signs and lying, with all power, signs and lying wonders. So, this man of sin, this lawless one, has a lot of things that he's doing that oppose God. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told of this guy that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, I don't care how much I tell you that I am a linebacker for a professional football team. Does it really matter how much I tell you that? The reality is, you look at me and go, no, you're not. And same with this guy. He may think he's God. He's not. And isn't that what Lucifer, what Satan want? I mean, really, that's what brought his fall. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted to be exalted. And so does this guy. He's no different. This man of sin is going to go into that rebuilt temple at the, like I said, at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period and demand to be worshipped of God, as God. He's opposed to God. He's the lawless one, the one who does whatever he wants, kind of like the poem we read. And he's the complete opposite of God. God is holy and righteous and just. The Antichrist has come to steal, destroy, and kill, just like Satan. He's no different. Jesus said to the religious leaders in his day in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Wow. He's a liar. Now, you have to understand that lies are deceptive. If it's a bold-faced lie, it's easy to see, right? There's got to be some deception. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But his natural language are lies that sound so good that people buy into it. And he wants to destroy life. And, you know, make no mistake about it. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Satan's doing it. The Antichrist will do it. There's a research that was done by D. Massimo brand advertising. They studied the friends and neighbors of 200 volunteer liars. These people volunteered to lie, which interesting. And this is what the research showed. Americans will believe anything as long as it comes from a friend or neighbor. The ad company recruited 200 people to tell fibs to their friends, then polled the friends a week later. Sample results. 27% repeated the lie that "just do it" was the slogan of Ex-Lax. Think about that one. Instead of Nike, obviously. 22% believed that milk was the other white meat instead of pork. Really? 23% thought Amazon.com was a fashion website for larger women. Wow. 29% agreed that Kenneth Starr was the president of Starbucks. Come on. But we are gullible. I don't know. I don't remember this. And this was in, almost 18 years ago. Have you ever heard of the flesh-eating bananas? Anyone? You did, yeah, okay. I didn't hear of this. It was interesting to me. In January 2000, a series of chain emails began reporting that imported bananas were infecting people with necrotizing fasciitis, a rare disease in which the skin erupts into livid purple boils before disintegrating and peeling away from muscle and bone. According to the email chain, the FDA was trying to cover up the epidemic to avoid panic. Faced with the threat, readers were encouraged to spread the word to their friends and family. The threat was pure nonsense, of course. But by January 28th, the concern was great enough for the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention to issue a statement decrying the rumor. Did it help? Rather than quelling the humor, they had only poured fuel on its flames. Within weeks, the CDC was hearing from so many distressed callers and had to set up a banana hotline. The facts became so distorted that people eventually started to quote the CDC as the source of the rumor. Even today, new variants of the myth have occasionally reignited those old fears. The banana apocalypse may seem comical in hindsight, but the same cracks in our rational thinking can have serious, even dangerous consequences. We may laugh at these far-fetched urban myths, as ridiculous as the ongoing theory that Paul McCartney and Miley Cyrus and Megan Fox have all been killed and replaced with lookalikes. But the same cracks in our logic allow the propagation of far more dangerous ideas, such as the belief that HIV is harmless and vitamin supplements can cure AIDS, that a tinfoil hat will stop the FBI from reading your thoughts. Why do so many false beliefs persist in the face of hard evidence? And why do attempts to deny them only add grist to the rumor mill? It's not a question of intelligence. Even Nobel Prize winners have fallen for some bizarre and baseless theories. There's the problem. It's so easy to get caught up because these people are so good at it. And the Antichrist gets the world to worship him because he sounds so good. The false prophet is going to promote him. He's a religious leader. He's not going to lead us astray. He's a man of God. Really. And he's coming on the scene with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Just because someone has power or signs and wonders, does that mean he's from God? No. What's interesting to me is that the same Greek words used here to describe, signs and wonders, miracles and so on, that's what's spoken of Jesus. Except these for the Antichrist are lying signs and wonders. In Acts 2:22, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know." So we have to be careful. People are taken in by signs and wonders all the time because it's exciting. But to go to a Bible study, really, the Bible study, you want something happening here, something flashy, something big. Go see a play or something, right? Let me show you how dangerous this is. This is a testimony of a woman who is steeped in signs and wonders movement. And again, this is infecting many, many churches today. And this is what she said. "What I'm about to share with you is only a small part of that testimony. As you read, consider that everything I'm telling you comes from a person who is on the inside. Experienced everything and saw great things. Before you dismiss me as a naysayer, you need to know that, despite what you may think, I know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. I experienced it, felt it, heard it, and saw it. Now, this was real to her. Otherwise, it'd be easy to dismiss. She says, I have seen this gold dust. It always happened during praise and worship. I remember the first time I was being encouraged to pray for it. I was told to pray for it and receive it, and I opened my eyes to see my hands sparkling as if gold glitter was on them. There was no one walking around sprinkling this stuff on people. It was real. That's why so many are attributing it to God, just because it really does happen. The problem is that it is 100% a sign and wonder, but it is not one of God. I experienced this in my quiet time at home and anywhere I prayed. In fact, I first witnessed this when a girl at my school invited me to youth group. She was holding out her hand, and you could see it just shimmering. I asked her what it was, and she said, you get this when you have Jesus. Mind you, I was not saved at the time, but the Lord was already drawing me, and apparently Satan was hot on my heels too. I can remember seeing an aura all around me every time it happened to me. It almost always followed praying a mantra type of prayer. I've never seen that kind of gold that you can cash in, but I did experience seeing big chunks of it on my hand. Isn't that interesting? She could see it, but she could never cash it in. The deception is that good. Everyone would walk around in the congregation showing everyone their hands. Everyone had it. It wasn't until God showed me the truth behind this phenomenon that I began to realize that I was actually in a trance, hence the aura. Now think about this. What's the point? What's the point of that? There's no point. Look at my hands. Woo! Can't cash it in. It's worthless. I laugh at those people that say, God put a gold filling in my mouth. Well, why didn't he just heal the tooth? Wouldn't that be better? The filling could come out. Just heal the tooth. Again, this is her account of what happened. She said, I first witnessed the falsehood of this sign and wonder at a youth meeting one night back in 2006, 2007. I was not a youth at this time, but was encouraged to come sit in with the youth to discuss topics that were going to be covered. Anyway, so we were on the topic of gold dust. My husband's curiosity on the subject had peaked, and I began to share some of my experiences, which are many. And so the youth pastor's wife shared hers. Interestingly enough, she held out her hand and told him to look at all the gold dust that covered it. To my surprise, I saw nothing. I told her this, and she insisted that it was all over. Now, I know she would not lie about this, as I witnessed it being on her hand in the past. This baffled me for months as to why I could not see it. In fact, I never saw it again. What I didn't realize is that God was already leading me away from it as I began doubting so many of my experiences and began questioning the sources. I was no longer practicing contemplative type of prayer, nor was entering into a presence. Notice that I said presence, not his presence. Gold dust is of the devil. I used to follow the likes of Todd Bentley, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Paul and Jan Crouch, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Marilyn Hickey, Jesse Duplantis, T.J. Jakes, Crystal Cathedral, Paula White, and so on. How did God get me to see the cold, hard truth? First, he showed me that Joel Osteen was twisting scriptures. That was a hard pill to swallow. But even though it was bitter tasting in my mouth, I digested it with humility. I then began to question teachers for the first time in all the years that I was saved. Pride was being chiseled away, and I was actually becoming teachable. I found a Christian forum, which God used to show me the truth about the signs and wonders movement, also known as the hyper-charismatic movement. I fought it tooth and nail, debated with the moderators of the forum, and was really defensive in the apostasy sub-forum. During this time, my church was holding services, which were being influenced by Todd Bentley's Lakeland Revival. I knew something wasn't right, but couldn't put my finger on it. I believe the forum debates had planted seeds in my stubborn heart, and I was finally given just enough discernment to detect something very, very off. I remember one day, my husband was watching God TV, and Todd Bentley was running his marathon. If I remember correctly, that was all that was on for 24 hours a day. I may be wrong. Anyway, I felt a really familiar and unsettling presence filling the room. I immediately went to the computer room, What was that? And why did I feel the need to leave the room in a hurry? If it was of God, then the presence would not have been so oppressive. I decided that I would actually research Todd Bentley. I went back to the Christian Forum and dug up the thread where they were discussing the revival. And I watched the videos exposing the movement and became convinced that this man was either a con artist or he was an escapee from the mental institution. I mean, his idea of healing was to punch, kick, and body slam the people he laid hands on. On top of that, he liked to say the word bam when laying his hands on people as if he had some type of anointing from a fight-happy spirit. Crazy. I mean, think about that. Mary comes to me because she's got a problem. She wants me to pray for her. And I body slam her to the floor. That's the end of Mary. And I'm not a big guy. What, does God ever body slam anyone? I never read that. That's how crazy this is. One video led to another, and finally a video exposing the Kundalini practice in Tom Bentley's revival. It was at least 7 to 12 videos long. I sat there with my mouth gaping, wondering what to make of it, because the very things that were being exposed were coincidentally were what I experienced, accepted, and participated in. That Kundalini force is that serpent force at the back of your spine, and you bring it up the different, I think it's chakras or whatever, of your spine and bring it all the way up. Is that Christian at all? No, that's demonic. But do you see how they put this in there? Who are they working for? Not for God. And I don't know where these people are at. But thank God this woman got out of that. How deadly that is. You take everything to the Word of God. Because if it's not in the Word of God, let it go. Jesus said in the last days that one of the things that's going to be at the forefront is deception. And like I said, we'll talk about that in a minute. But don't you see that in the church today? With lying signs and wonders, can Christians be fooled? Yes, they are being fooled many times. And so, again, you need to look at what's being done, what's being said, bring it in the light of God's Word. And understand, Satan can't do anything unless God allows him to. Then why does God allow it? Do you ever wonder that? Why does God allow these things to happen to test us? Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. How many Christians are running after signs and wonders? This miracle service here and that one over there. God's testing us. I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles today. Of course he does. He's God. But these things are not of God. In fact, why are Christians following after signs and wonders? This is something I don't understand. The Bible never says follow signs and wonders. What it does say in Mark 16 is that signs and wonders will follow after those who are following after God. In other words, just live out your life. God will do things when he sees fit, at his time when he wants to do something. Don't put the cart in front of the horse by following after signs and wonders. You follow the Lord. But it's amazing how people get caught up in this stuff. You know, several years ago in Chicago, people gathered to see a picture of Mary that appeared on a wall, and the picture was made out of salt. Miraculously appeared. I shouldn't have gone there and licked it, but kind of messed the picture, but. Mary's picture was in a tortilla. Really? You know, that's what you're going after? But see, I don't think people are taught the things they need to live in a world that is so deceptive today. They don't know the truth. The Antichrist, during the tribulation period, is going to be so good that he has a pseudo-resurrection. Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Follow thee, Christ. That deadly wound that was healed. I think there's an assassination attempt on his life. And I don't think it's an actual resurrection, because I don't think he can resurrect himself. But it looks really impressive. Kind of like the gold dust, right? Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. And this is going to be very convincing. And so we see this Antichrist come on the scene with lying signs and wonders. And what is he going to do with the lying signs and wonders is cause a massive deception. Well, again, we'll talk about this, but think about it. Who's Satan mimicking? God the Father. Who's the Antichrist mimicking? God the Son, even with the pseudo-resurrection. And who is the false prophet mimicking? The Holy Spirit. Wow, the deception is amazing when you look. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, this is very sad to me, this verse. Because people, it's not that they didn't hear the truth. They rejected the truth. And because they rejected the truth, they may not be saved. They're believing the deception of this man, the Antichrist, and they'll be destroyed. And this word Antichrist is only spoken of by John in 1 John 2:18, 2:22, 4:3, and 2 John 7. And we think of Antichrist meaning opposed to, but I think there's more to it than that. The Greek prefix anti means not only opposed to, but in the place of. The Antichrist is going to oppose Christ, but in a very diabolical way. He's going to pretend to be Christ, and the world will follow him. And that tells me that there has to be a false Christianity out there that's part of this world religion. A false Christianity that where all the religions can embrace their beliefs together into one faith. And we see that today. We see this stuff coming into the church, destroying its foundation, destroying what it's built upon. And Christians don't know the Word of God anymore. I'm amazed at what they allow in. Deception is very real. And if you doubt it, you take a look at the Christian books like it from Christian Book Distributor, CBD, or some of these other Christian bookstores. You see what they're selling in there. New Age, Eastern mysticism, the early church fathers, these mystics who were Catholic monks and they were not believers. And they're leading people astray. And I know people fall prey to deceptions every day, but we have a truth tester. We have the Word of God. And if you reject God and you reject His Word, you're going to be abandoned by God. It's a choice. But God doesn't desire that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see that? All men to be saved. That's what God desires, but He's not going to force you. You have that choice to make. And they reject this love of the truth, and they're deceived. And Satan is a master at deception. Think about it. Just one example. Illegal drugs. Oh, come on. It's not that bad. Just try it once. Remember, I believe I was living in Chicago at the time. There was a 17-year-old basketball player. He was really good, recruited by the top schools. Didn't do drugs at all. Was at a party. Did cocaine once and died. Satan has come to kill and destroy our lives. We need to pay attention to that. He's a master deceiver. In fact, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you see that? In the old westerns, we don't see it much today, but in the old westerns, what was the hat that the bad guys wore? Oh, they wore a black hat. You guys remember that. You're as old as me. And the good guys wear the white hats. And you could pick them out. Now everyone wears the same color hat. You can't tell the good guys from the bad guys. It's really hard. Some of the good guys look pretty bad, and some of the bad guys look pretty good, and it's really hard. That's what the enemy does. You got books like Jesus Calling, and people buy into that. Why is he calling us again? He's already given us his word. He is the word. He's given us everything that we need. And if the book contains misinformation, and they have to rewrite it several times to take those errors out, do you think there's a problem with the book and its title? It's not Jesus Calling. It's a demon who's calling. And that may be really harsh, but if this isn't from God, where is it coming from? How does God give wrong information? He doesn't. He gives the truth. Jesus said in John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How do you keep people in bondage? How do you keep Christians in bondage? Keep them out of the truth. We have a Bible study tonight. We're going to be studying a book written by so-and-so. You're having a Bible study about a book written by someone. Why not do a Bible study about the Bible? There it is. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to be set free. I could spend the rest of my life teaching you all the false doctrine that's out there, and I still won't reach it. There is so much there. I could teach you about all the cults, and there'll be a new cult that comes up. But here's the thing. I give you an idea a little bit about what's out there, but I teach you the truth. And when someone says, well, Jesus isn't really God, you could say, oh, but the Bible says, not Pastor Joe, the Bible says, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. If you don't believe he is the great I am, Almighty God, you will die in your sins. You see how the truth will set you free from all the lies that are out there. Knowing the truth is so important. The truth of God's word. And tragically, people suppress that truth. God has shown them. And you know, for me, you know, before I was saved, I was an evolutionist. I mean, I was hook, line, and sinker. That was my God. There's no doubt. I had the books by Leakey and everything, you know, it fascinated me. It was amazing to see how we evolved from monkeys or whatever. And then I found out the truth. And you know that Johansson now has refuted. He said, well, that's not really an ape man or a descendant of man, Lucy, the find that he made. It's not really true. Yeah, we've been saying that for years. But now he's admitted it. But I ask you, how many people here in America alone? Because you could go to the museum in Chicago and still see it. You could see this. They suppress the truth to believe the lie. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1. The evidence is overwhelming. How do you go from nothing to everything? Is there any evidence of that anywhere? And even if you look at the spiral galaxies, there's no way they could be billions of years old because they wouldn't be spiral galaxies anymore. They would unwind. They have to be young. But we don't want the truth, and thus we suppress it. And that's the problem. And God said in Romans chapter 1 that he gave them over to all these debased mind and debased actions, all these things that are evil. And we go, well, why is this happening today in our country? Because you rejected God, and God has given you over to these things. I mean, they were showing a picture because of, you know, the big debate. Donald Trump wanted to get the transgender out of the military, and they still want it in. And so they had this group of men who were dressed as ladies in the military discussing this. I'm like, man, you got a 5 o'clock shadow, lady. You need to shave. It's bad. I thought, God, we're so messed up. But God says, I'm giving you over to these things. And the more we move away from God as a nation, the more depraved we're going to get. And again, we're salt and light. Never give that up. Keep shining. Keep being that preservative. We're going to look at next Sunday as we kind of finish up this whole idea of the lawless one, part three of our study, looking at this lie. Because like I said, I think it's very specific. I think it comes right out of the Garden of Eden. And it's a 6,000-year-old lie. But here's the thing. If a lie works, why change, right? Why change it? It's worked for 6,000 years. People still believe it today, and it will increase during the tribulation period. Deception is a big part of what the Antichrist will perpetrate upon the people who are living during his day. But make no mistake about it, deception is around today as well. Let me close with this, just kind of reviewing real quick what we've seen this morning. The Antichrist has a limited time. The Lord's going to take care of him with the brightness of his coming. The Antichrist, along with the false prophet, will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's what's coming. Satan is going to be eventually cast into the lake of fire as well. The second point is the Antichrist will come with lying signs and wonders. And again, let me make this clear. Just because someone does something that you can't explain does not mean it's from God. You have to take what you see, what you hear, and compare it to the Word of God. Some of you, I've used this illustration before, but I love this TV show. It's called The Carbonaro Effect. And this guy's a magician. And he will get you to believe something that is totally impossible. You will believe it. These people are totally convinced. He had this one fish tank, and there was only water in it. And he was telling the guy, you know, these fish, they hide when there's no camouflage in there. And it's like, wow. Or it must have been a little tree in there. So they're hiding in there, and you can't see it. But it was a little branch or something. And the guy's like, wow, I don't see anything in there, because there was nothing in there. And so then he gets his net, and he's moving it around like this and puts it into a bag, and here's a goldfish in the bag. And the guy's, wow, I can't believe that. And he does this over with all kinds of things. It's the world's, it's totally impossible to happen. Reason, logic would say no. But he tricks you with your eyes. What you see, can you be deceived? Well, a mirage, right? Oh, I see a lake, there's water, let's run to it. I remember those old movies with the desert and the guys have been out for days and they see the lake and it ends up just being sand. The eyes can deceive you. Which really brings us to that last point. The Antichrist is going to bring about great deception. That's what we see today as well in this world. How are we not deceived with our eyes? You know, when I was growing up, fake fruit, you know, the plastic fruit, looked like plastic fruit, didn't it? I mean, it's kind of corny. Today, they're really good with it. It looks really good. And until you take a bite of it, sometimes you don't know. We know truth from error, lies from the truth by being in the Word of God. It's that important. One writer gave us these words. Just think about this. He said, in the midst of this darkness, we should hope in God. We should find comfort in the fact that no matter how dark the description of this man of lawlessness, God is still the king and ruler of this world. But there is one further description in this passage to notice. The most powerful picture in this passage is not of the Antichrist. In spite of all the descriptions of the Antichrist as taking his seat in the temple and proclaiming himself to be God, the most powerful description in this passage is of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Lord will kill the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Can you picture that? Our Lord Jesus Christ can destroy this wickedness and bring it to nothing by the very breath, or literally spirit, that comes out of his mouth. That is the power of Jesus Christ. Our hope is rooted in him, and one day he will destroy all the rebellion and roll back the curse as he makes all things new. We need to keep our eyes focused on him and not lose sight of who's really in control. And it's God. We think, man, things are a mess. Everything is out of control. What's going to happen? I'm not only talking about this world. What about your life? My wife is going through some things medically. I'll tell you what, if I didn't know the Lord, what are we going to do? It's crazy. It's a mess. There's no control. We've talked about this. He is in control. That is so comforting, though. And I encourage you in your own life, don't let the devil rip you off. Keep your eyes on the Lord. There's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of people telling you, oh, the Lord wants you to do this, the Lord wants you to do that. If that's true, the Lord will tell you as well. You listen to the Lord. Not that people can't encourage you, but the Lord will speak to you. Don't be deceived. God loves you more than you'll ever know. And my prayer is for those that may not know the Lord, that they see themselves as sinners separated from God, like all of us. And that apart from Jesus, we'll be dead in our sins. We are dead in our sins. But if we repent and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our life, that's it. What else do I have to do? That's it. What do I have to do? Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And the Holy Spirit will guide you the rest of the way and how He is going to mold and shape you into the woman of God He wants you to be. Ah, I love our Lord, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You've told us ahead of time of the things that are coming, and we get glimpses of what's going on today in this world. The lying signs and wonders of the deception. We have to remember that this isn't going to last forever. There's an end point. And we know You're in control, and we rest in that. And we just ask, Lord, that You use us to the fullest, that we may be salt and light in a world that is rotting, that a world that's in darkness, that we would preserve this world, and that we would shine a light that they could see where to go. And that place to go is to find You, Lord. Help us, Father. We thank You so much for being our God and opening Your word up to our hearts and our lives this morning. We love You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.